Steve was talking about praying for Somalia, and you know, we think about our persecuted brothers and sisters. I was reading something about Richard Wurmbrand this week before I get into the message. And it's just amazing what people go through for their faith. He was saying that, you know, I'll just give you something really quick. He was, you know, they put him in these refrigeration rooms 30 feet underneath the ground in an area where they can't move too much, with spikes coming out of the wall. And this is how they go to bed. So you can't, like, lean. You can't rest. You can't. They just stay there. And he goes, and I don't want to complain, he says, because it's not as bad as some of the others who have to watch their families be tortured slowly. And all they have to do is confess, deny the Lord in that. And he says, that's all they got to do to stop it. It's horrible, some of the things that are going on. We don't hear about it, but it's horrible. It's that way today in some of these Islamic countries, and we need to keep our brothers and sisters in prayer. Amen. Let's be reminded of that. Okay. I'm going to just pick up where I left off last time. If you remember last time, I went through a lot of stories that I pulled out of news articles of where this country is. And we talked a little bit about how abortion was being encouraged and how those having abortions were being encouraged to tell everybody about their story. And we talked about the LGBTQ community parading in the streets, chanting, "We're here, we're queer, we're coming for your children." And we talked about the trans community, how they infiltrated our schools and they're brainwashing our children into this ideology, and how these people don't believe your parents, the parents. Oh, thank you. Wow. They don't believe the parents have any right to share their faith with their children and be part of it, be part of their lives. And we see that. We hear it in the news even today. We also talked about the fact that human trafficking is the second most profitable illegal industry in the United States behind drugs, and it's virtually covered in, it's not covered in any of the mainstream media. And I just want to take a moment to read an article that I got. This, I got a newsletter from this organization, Understanding the Times, Olive Tree Ministries. I don't know if you ever heard of it. There was an article in there that I want to read, which is just another story like this that I just can't believe. Let me read it for you. Our times are not just strange. This is from Jan Markell in the newsletter from her ministry. Our times are not just strange. They are dangerous and offer eternal consequences on an hourly basis. And if you live in my liberal home state of Minnesota, there are constant challenges. Many think of our Walker Art Center as a cultural icon to be proud of. So hold on. They are now holding pagan rituals for families that summon up the demons. Yeah, you read that right. I could never make this up. Families are invited to create a vessel to trap a demon that knows them best and then participate in a playful ceremony to summon and befriend their demon. Yes, I said families. So that means children are targeted here. Quote, demons have a bad reputation, but maybe we're just not very good at getting to know them, close quote. An event description reads, quote, after designing your trap, Lilith, the empathetic demon, will come from the dark side of the moon to lead you into locating your feelings using ancient Babylonian techniques, close quote, the website explains. Quote, this collective and playful demon summoning sessions will conclude with a somatic movement meditation designed to help you befriend your shadows, close quote. So now they're taking the spirit and the body, a somatic, I didn't know what that meant, but it's a bodily thing. I don't know what they do, but they get the body involved with this whole thing. Now, pictured in the promotion of this outrageous occult extravaganza are children aged 2, 3, and 4. This is outright indoctrination into the dark arts. The young are already blitzed by Hollywood and the music industry. But now an art center has trapped into their inner demons, trying to market them to unsuspecting parents and children. Hundreds of parents will naively participate. They let their kids participate in Halloween, So now we've moved one step higher to teach them how to summon demons. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:13, the evil will wax worse and worse, and this is just one manifestation of this in the last days. The Walker Art Institute, Art Center, has received millions of dollars in taxpayer funds through Minnesota Art and Cultural Heritage Fund, which routinely funds projects with left-wing agenda and obviously a godless agenda. If we are constantly on guard for the wiles of the devil, if we aren't constantly on guard for the wiles of the devil, he will find a way to move into your life and those who you love. She closes with this: put on the armor of God so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. What do you think of that? Pastor G is teaching on this conflict that started years and years, I mean, before time, in the heavenlies. And we're reminded in the Word that this battle that we're in is spiritual. This is something that goes way beyond. This is evil. Evil, evil, evil. I want to read another thing that I read in the news, only because this part, it's just an eye-opening event, I think, that we need to be mindful of, because it gives us a sense of the times that we're living in. Right now, there's a multi-front war being orchestrated against Israel. Hamas leader Salah Aliari met with other terror leaders in Beirut last weekend and pledged a united Palestinian front against Israel. Al-Alari says his ultimate desire is to ignite a multi-front, Iran-backed ring of fire against Israel. Meanwhile, the Biden administration released some $6 billion in frozen assets to the Iranian regime. When Biden said it had to be used for humanitarian purposes, Iran said they will use it for whatever they want. So guess what that's going to be used for? We're closed. The evil one is moving. And so with that in mind, let's get started. I'm going to jump right into the armor of God. We're talking about Ephesians 6. And the first thing that Paul writes in Ephesians 6, we start at verse 10, to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. This battle is the Lord's. As Pastor G has been teaching, this battle started long before time, because we are his, we are drawn into this battle. You know what? It's the Lord's battle. He bought us, and now we're in the same battle with him. But we don't fight that battle on our own strength. We are told to be strong in the Lord, not in ourselves. And we ought to be strong in his strength and might, and it must be his strength, because we're not fighting against flesh and blood. Paul says, put no confidence in the flesh. Amen. Ephesians 4 says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on a new self, a created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Peter tells us that the Lord has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. So, what is the first thing that we're told at the beginning of this chapter is to rely on the Lord and his might. And then it goes on to put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. This is the purpose, to stand. Putting on the armor is to be able to stand and, I mean, think of everything that's coming against the Christian today, against the believers. We need to be able to stand. Never mind push ahead. We need to stand. So when we stand firm, we will not be tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine or by human cunning or craftiness and deceitful schemes. And we're familiar with that verse in Ephesians. We ought to root our lives in the things that God deems sacred. We live in threatening times. We just saw how they want to take our children. The government is redefining marriage, family, freedom. They're trying to take away our faith. And we've seen how they wanted to shut down the churches and the synagogues during the COVID crisis. I mean, I said last time I spoke, they're coming after us. There is an agenda. It's hidden right now. And we've seen parts of it being poked out, you know, in the media. You see some of the things. You see the way they went go after churches for the abortion thing, and they're taking people who are protesting. I mean, they're coming after us. They're just waiting for the right time. So there's coming a time when they will all use, they will use this cunning craftiness and deceitful schemes to force people into taking the mark. And not only is that an assault, is the assault coming from the ungodly, but as I mentioned before, we're getting it from the pulpits. If you remember the last time I talked about a church that denied the Old Testament, that said that all we need to preach is the resurrection. Forget the Bible. I mean, it's coming from everywhere. They've mixed their teachings with ideas from the New Age, from humanism, liberalism, skepticism, and higher criticism. Higher criticism is the big one because higher criticism sits in judgment of the Bible, criticizing it as if it was an ordinary work of literature rather than honoring God's word. And this is the state of our churches today. And you wonder why the country is in the state that is in, because as goes the believer, so goes the country. And we need to remember that. It's us as the salt, the preservative of the earth. And we've got a small remnant right now, but we're losing ground. Pastor G gave statistics not too long ago about the decline of people who even believe in God now. It's alarming. And this is, the kids are growing up with this. They know nothing else. I mean, we grew up, our generation, there was some sense of just God and properness. I mean, we are so narcissistic today that we are God. And we made these kids and these children, we're bringing up, letting them think that it's all about them. I don't want to go off on that, but I mean, we all see it. Really, it's a horrible thing because we all see it. You know, they grow up, oh, we can't have competition anymore because we don't want to hurt the self-image of the child, so everybody gets a trophy. I mean, it started way back, you know. But this is where we're at. It's all about the kids. It's all about them. We'll see that as we go along, too. There's an attack on the truthfulness and sufficiency of Scripture. Now, are we going to be able to stand firm during these assaults when we hear these things, when these things come against us? Are we going to be able to hold our ground? The only way we can do that is if we put on the armor of God. So Ephesians 6:14 says, "Stand therefore having fastened on the belt of truth." So the question I would ask right here first is, what is truth? The dictionary defines truth as a body of real, that word real is important, things, real events and facts. It's actuality. The way I always define truth is that which describes reality. Some of you remember Pastor G's message on the picnic. If you were at the picnic, he talked about truth. I remembered it. It really moved me. And he talked about it in the context of this verse right here. And I just want to point out, because he's already preached it, I want to bring back to our remembrance some of the salient points that he had brought out. He said, first, truth that Paul's speaking of here is not the word of God. The word of God is another part of the armor. It's the sword of the Spirit, and we'll get to that later. He said, the truth that we strap on is hidden. No one sees it but us and the Lord. Because when you're talking about strapping something on, and we're talking about the armor of God, Paul is using the Roman soldier as a illustration. And that belt is something they put on first that holds up the garment that's underneath so they can run in battle. There's a tunic or whatever they wear, and it goes all the way down to their feet. They pull this up. They put that belt on. It holds it up. So he's saying that we have this belt of truth. And it's hidden because it's behind all the other parts. Third thing he said is the truth is our integrity. It is who we are when no one is looking. And this is the most important part of it, because this is what, as he says later, everything that comes on after hangs on this particular garment, truth. And it hangs on truth because it talks about it's our integrity. What are we like when we're alone? Because that's what makes the person. We all know it. We all can play the game. We all can look really good. We've seen it in the Christian churches since I've been since the 70s and I was a believer, we've seen it. We've seen the televangelists fall. We've seen people, you know, I think of Ravi Zacharias, who I really cherished his teachings and everything, and seen him fall. What are we like in our private life? And if we aren't, if we don't have integrity in our private life, there is no way we will be able to stand in the battle. It will be revealed in the battle. So everything that we put on afterwards hangs on the very fact that we're living a spiritually walked life with integrity. Amen. So this belt of truth causes us to continually ask the Lord where it is I'm falling short. Sometimes it's not till we are in the heat of the battle before we know what we really believe. So strapping on this reality of our life, lining up with the Word of God, is this belt of truth. Amen? Next, he goes on to say, put on the breastplate of righteousness. John MacArthur describes it like this. He says, no Roman soldier would go to battle without a breastplate, a tough, sleeveless piece of armor that covered his full torso. The purpose of that piece of armor is obvious, to protect the heart, lungs, intestines, and other vital organs. In ancient Jewish thinking, the heart represented the mind and the will, and the bowels were considered the seat of emotions and feelings. The heart, meaning the mind and emotions, are the mind and the will, are two areas where Satan most fiercely attacks believers. He creates a world system, a sinful environment by which he tempts us to think wrong thoughts and to feel wrong emotions. He creates an environment that appeals to our base instincts, and that's exactly what's happened today. As we can plainly see today, everything called right is now wrong, and what is once called good is now bad. Stealing was wrong at one time, but now, in the new wisdom, well, they're poor people and they need these things, so they get away with it. Drugs were outlawed. Now we literally have cities in this country that have houses that bring the addicts in and allow them to do their drugs under supervision instead of trying to cure them. Oh, what's compassionate? If you're not thinking right, you can get sucked into this environment that we're talking about of unrighteousness. We used to respect parents, law enforcement, and servicemen. We know that's out the window now. Kill a cop, get out and bail. Cop kills a criminal, he's in jail. Pornography is now common. We see it in just about every movie now. There's no shame about it anymore. Fornication, adultery is now okay under the name of the grace of God, arguing that God created sex, and why would he limit it to just one person? Imagine using God's grace to commit such a heinous sin. Justifying same-sex marriage and arguing that God would never deny someone of real love like that. So you see how this unrighteous environment just attracts the base instincts of our, you know, anything, you know, sin, it's easy to do. Well, let's justify it. And this is where we're at. And we're supposed to put on the breastplate of righteousness. So this is exactly what Paul meant when he wrote, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. That's Colossians 2:8. It says in Proverbs that every way of a man is right in his own eyes, and also there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is a way of death. The way we prevent ourselves from getting sucked into such things is by putting on the breastplate of righteousness, which simply means living a righteous life. We're not speaking of an imputed righteousness, but we're talking about living the righteous life. a practical righteousness. Imputed righteousness, which is something we got at salvation. We didn't earn it. God gives us his righteousness, but this makes practical righteousness possible. So only through obedience to the Lord will practical righteousness be a reality in our life. To put on the breastplate of righteousness is to live in a daily, moment-by-moment obedience to Heavenly Father. This part of God's armor is holy living, for which God supplies the standard and the power, but for which we must supply the willingness. God himself puts on our imputed righteousness, but we must put on the practical righteousness. In Philippians it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is working in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And this is exactly what we're talking about. God has worked in us salvation in all its benefits. We work out that which God's worked in. And this righteousness that we practice is a righteousness that's working out something that God has already put in us. So when we live a holy, righteous life, we experience all the blessings such as life brings, mainly our peace and joy. You will never get peace and joy living in the world that's current today. A life of sin is insatiable. Lust for money, pleasure, sex, power, we all know is never enough. Never enough money once you get it. Never enough power once you get it. Sex, the addiction of sex today is never enough. I mean, we all understand that. A life of sin is an insatiable life. So we would never get what we want to give up. We would never want to give up our peace and joy for that insatiable lust. An insatiable lust is literally what hell is going to be like. Hell is going to be the absence of God and an insatiable lust of those things that we have in this world. All right, so next we have, he goes, we're having shod your feet with the readiness of the gospel of peace. We are to cover our feet with readiness that the gospel of peace gives the believer. So what does this mean, to cover our feet with the readiness of the gospel? It's a readiness that comes from knowing we have peace with God. No good news. The good news that Christ reconciled us to the Father, and we have peace with God through the Son. We stand firm in the battle because we are His. We are not trying to be accepted by Him. This is a really important aspect, and I think we need to understand this. It's not bringing the gospel. It's accepting the gospel. It's receiving it and understanding its full benefit. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says this: the verse does not speak of spreading the gospel, for Christians are pictured in verses 10 through 16 in the book of Ephesians as standing, not advancing. Instead, this refers to a believer's stability or sure-footedness from the gospel, which gives him peace so he can stand in the battle. The ability to stand firm comes from the assurance of our salvation. So then we go on to the next thing. We're going quickly, and believe me, Pastor G will make a series out of each one of these. And you could. You really could. But this morning, I just want to give everybody an idea of the importance of the armor. And if you notice, the armor is, you'll notice right here, the armor is all centered around the Word. Amen. Do you believe what the Word says about your salvation? Do you live in the commands that the Word tells us to live in righteousness? Are we living our life when we put that belt on according to what the Word says? It's all around the Word. You'll see that as we continue to go. In addition, the next article. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Faith is understood in two ways. One is what is believed, the body of Christian beliefs, that which unifies the church. So it's what we believe. It's this. This is our faith. We see that in Ephesians where it says, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to be the mature manhood. So we see that unity of the faith where we can all gather around this book in unity. That's what the teachers do for us. They prepare us to go out to work, but they also unify the body by reminding us and showing us what we believe. So we see the second way we understand faith is the kind of faith that appropriates that body of beliefs. It's acting upon this book. And without faith, it says it's impossible to please him. Now let's take a look where this verse is placed. Right at the beginning of chapter 11 of Hebrews, which we know is the faith chapter. We see that by faith, Abel offered God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. And we know by faith, Noah, he built the ark. Though there was never a rainstorm, he took 100 years or whatever it was to build that ark because a flood was coming, because he believed the Lord. By faith, Abraham left his home to go to the promised land where the Lord promised him. And by faith, Moses delivered 2 million people out of slavery. I mean, we see what he's going. So we see what we're getting at. The faith that we're talking about here is an active faith. So it's clear that the shield of faith is a faith that acts upon what God commands. So the question now is, how does this act of faith shield us from the fiery darts? Well, every temptation and every test, every trial is to entice us to doubt God's word and to impugn his faithfulness. Its end is to take our eyes off him and put it on us and to change our focus. So we see this right in the beginning with Adam and Eve. Satan cast a doubt on Eve, and here we are. The only way to extinguish Satan's flaming missiles of temptations of doubt is to believe God. Taking up the shield of faith equals walking in truth and walk by faith, not by sight. In Proverbs, it says, every word of God proves true. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. Amen. And if that ain't the truth, nothing is. Every word of God will be proved true. I'll tell you, hang on to that one. As we got churches trying to tell us, don't bother with the Old Testament. And John, he says, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith, right? How does this hang on the belt of truth? Well, if we aren't living a life of integrity in our private lives, it will be revealed in the battle. One does not prepare for a battle in the battle. And this is important for us to notice, to know. You don't prepare for this battle in the battle. We prepare for this battle at home on our knees and in that book. And then we're able to take those truths that we need in the battle. They'll be sharp on our head, and we'll be able to recall them just when we need them. Amen. The next article is, I'm going through this quickly. The next article is the helmet of salvation. The fact that the helmet is related to salvation indicates that Satan's blows are directed at the believer's security and assurance. And I want to underline our assurance. Let's remember, salvation doesn't only mean eternal salvation, but it also refers to our deliverance. Our salvation is the greatest gift that could have ever been given to mankind. Our greatest burden in life is our sin. We can have all kinds of burdens. We can have health burdens. We have financial burdens. We have burdens with our loved ones from, whatever it is. But the greatest burden of all mankind is our sin. And God took care of that for us. And we're going to celebrate that today at the table. So, of course, he's going to attack our salvation and all that it means, right? So God has saved us from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and eventually he will deliver us from the presence of sin. So people who really understand have truly counted everything else in life to be rubbish. I love what Paul said. I count all things, all his righteousness and all his good deeds, he said, I count but rubbish for the excellency of knowing Jesus. Amen. Amen. And that's what somebody who really understands their salvation will be. There is nothing in this world that could entice us away from knowing Jesus. If we're walking in the Spirit. People who really understand this have truly counted everything else in life to be rubbish. But there are two ways Satan attacks our salvation. One is by discouragement and doubt. To discourage us, he points to our failures, our sins, unresolved problems, and our poor health. Job demonstrates for us the character of true saving faith. He shows us that the saving faith is not connected to the blessings we have or lose, but Job's helmet deflected every blow against him, and he maintained his faith in God's love and care. Everybody knows the famous saying of Job, though he slays me, yet I will trust him. Amen. Jeremiah the prophet was told no one would listen to him and that he would be rejected and afflicted. And yet he testified, thy words were found and I ate them. And thy word became for me a joy and delight of my heart. For I have been called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Amen. We're not much different than Jeremiah in that the Lord told us we're going to have tribulation. I said these things that in me you will have peace, but in the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Amen. Some question their salvation when they go through prolonged illnesses or prolonged tragedies or whatever it might be. We start questioning God's presence with us. We start questioning whether I'm really his, because why would he put me through this? But we're never to question that. We need to be like Paul and say his grace is sufficient for the time. And the whole idea here is the helmet of salvation is to remember there's a day of deliverance. There's coming a day where we'll be taken out of this world and into perfect peace. Amen? Paul wrote in Ephesians, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. There is absolutely no circumstance, no failure, no shortcoming, no sin, no matter how serious, that can cause either Jesus or his Father to disown a person whom he saved. In Romans, he says, I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. And that's the part I want you to see. Is it up there? Nor anything else in all creation. My question is, are you a created being? So not even yourself can pull yourself away from the love of the Lord. If we're truly saved. But these things, let's see, where was I? And nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. The helmet of salvation is that great hope of our final deliverance. It should give us the confidence and assurance that our present struggle with Satan will not last forever and will be victorious in the end. Paul says in Corinthians, our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not are eternal. He also goes on to say that I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. These things are just wonderful promises that we might read over, but remember, our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted are clinging to these things. This is their hope, their ultimate hope. This is what carries them through those hard times. And if we're to stand firm in the assaults that come against us, we need to take these things as serious. And when the thing is, it's easy to talk about until you're in the battle. We need, and when you're in the battle, are you going to remember that, you know what, when our insecurities pop up, are we going to say, you know what, I can do this because the Lord said he's working out. He's working through me. And that whatever he started in me, he's going to finish. So do we claim that? Do we claim those promises? Do we live in those promises? This is what the whole idea of the armor of God is to get us to understand that we need to be living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit and applying everything that the Lord has told us. Remember, the helmet of salvation is that great hope of salvation, of deliverance, our final salvation being our deliverance. In him, now, I went through this really quick. You're going to be getting out early this morning. It says in Ephesians that in him you also, when you heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. So we see it all over the Bible that we're his. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, and it's just a guarantee that the Lord's coming for us, and there is a day of an ultimate redemption, an ultimate salvation. If we're not walking in the Spirit, there will always be an opening for doubt, and it's the Spirit that seals our salvation and brings into our remembrance the guarantee of our inheritance. Next is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This book will shun. This is the sword. Now, this is the funny thing. This is the sword. Whenever we read the Word of God's thought of sword of the Spirit, you're thinking of a sword. You're thinking, but this is the sword, this book. It's the pages. It's the things that are in there. That's what is the sword. And that will shun and defend and cut right to the heart of the enemy. The sword is a precision instrument. John MacArthur says, Scripture is not a broadsword to be waved indiscriminately, but a dagger to be used with great precision. Jesus showed us how that looks when he was tempted in Matthew 4. If we remember his temptations when he had fasted for 40 days, 40 nights, and then the devil comes and he says to him, why don't you just turn those rocks to bread? Now, this is in a weak position. Think of this. Now, when we're in a weak spot, do we have the strength to believe what God says? Well, he was really hungry. I would imagine after 40 days, he was pretty hungry. And what did he say? It is written. What? Man? That's right. Right. Are we able to do that when we're hungry or hurting? Then he goes on and he takes him up to the pinnacle. We know the story. And he says, okay, jump. He says, you know the angels are going to save you. And this is just a test of pride. Because, I mean, if everybody saw that or knew that, then, you know, he would be elevated as, you know, being of the Lord. He says, no one shall tempt the Lord thy God and put him to the test. Then the last one, Satan brings him up on a mountain and shows him all the kingdoms. We all know it. And he says, these are all yours if you just sit down and worship me. And right away, boom, what does he say? It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So what does it look like for us to take the sword and wield it that way? It's being able to take the word when we fail and, you know, I mean, when we fail, that's the hardest thing. I mean, I was talking to my brother, and he's really struggling because he wants to be perfect. He's a perfectionist, and he's not, and he fails, and he called me up this week, and he's asking me about, well, you know what, I don't want to do these things. I know Paul says it, but I want to be that light, and he's really, really upset that he fails. But here's the thing. Are we able to, in our failure, just rest in the fact that the Lord says we're more than conquerors? Amen. We're more than conquerors. Though I'm not experiencing right now, we're going to claim the promise, pick up ourselves by our bootstraps, and forge ahead and press on to that mark, to the call of the high calling that God has called us to. And how about when we doubt? there's not a Christian in the world, not one, that doesn't doubt their faith. I remember I always had a very real high respect for Mother Teresa. And when you read about her life and you read about the things that she's done and the sacrifices that she made, and the thing I love about her is her motivation was genuinely the love of Christ. Her whole life was to project the love of Christ to the needy, the dying. And when you listen to this woman talk and you read some of the things that are written about her, it's just, she's an amazing, amazing woman. Whether she's saved or not, I don't know, she's a Catholic, but I'll tell you what, one thing she did believe, that the Lord works through her, that the Lord was working through her, and we all needed to do that. And I read another story about her that she actually had a time of doubt. Of course, this doesn't come out until after she dies, but she went through a time of doubt. And I'm thinking, if someone who's experienced the love of God through the faith of the ones she's just comforting in their dying days, and then she doubts the Lord. Everybody goes through doubt. Every single one of us. When we're in that state, and it's funny, I can say it now, but think about it. When you're doubting, will you say, I am sure of this, that the one who began a good work in me is willing to complete it at the day of Jesus Christ? In other words, put the doubt aside. Know that God is coming, and he's real. It's a hard thing to do in the battle. And if you're not doing this in your private life, you're never going to be able to do it when somebody attacks us with all kinds of accusations and things that, you know, could cause us to, there's a kink in that armor, that accusation or that doubt's going to make its way through. The other thing is the word is when God, how many has ever felt God has abandoned them? Has anybody been through that? I think we've all been there. We've all go through times where we feel all alone. No one understands what we're going through. No one could understand what we're going through. And where is God? Where is God? We're in that valley, and it's pretty deep, and it's pretty lonely. But do we think he will never leave us or forsake us? Amen. And in the valley, it's sometimes hard to believe. But that's what the word of God is, used as a sword. You take it for that situation in that doubt, and you use it and say, he will never, never, never leave me or forsake me. We just read there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. When he tries to distract us from things, with things, how many times can we have been thrown off course because of temptation in front of us? Amen. Let me just, a practical thing. You're wondering if you should buy a new car or not and everything. And you really, really, really want it. And there's a temptation to go into debt for that car. And you know the Lord doesn't want us to go into debt like that. Into debt that you know that you'll be going into. Do we remind ourselves that God has granted us everything we need pertaining to this life and godliness? There is no thing in the world that is worth being taken out of God's plan. Nothing. We have everything we need. If we need a car, God will provide a car for us. He'll get us transportation. He'll do what we need. But let's not go down there and let things of this world and the enticements of this world to take us away from what God wants us to do. And today, it's everywhere. That kind of temptation is everywhere. So the use of the scripture this way, I think, is a way to shun these things that come to us. You know, these doubts, this feeling of loneliness and abandonment and all that. This shuns those thoughts and it presses them away. But the word of God is a sword, and it's an offensive weapon as well. And this is what it looks like. The use of scripture is more of a defensive weapon. So this is what scripture looks like as an offensive weapon. Hebrews 4, the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. So here it's being described as a sword, and the writer of Hebrews is saying it's even sharper than a two-edged sword. So I look at it as a scalpel. It piercing to the division of the soul, the spirit, the joints, the marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from its sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. When the word of God is preached, it brings judgment to bear on the lives who hear it. There's no question about it. It cuts right to the soul. And John, he says, when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And this is exactly what the Word of God does. John MacArthur wrote, every time God's Word is used, and I love this illustration, is used to lead a person to salvation, it gives witness to its power to cut a swath through Satan's dominion of darkness and bright the light of life to the lost soul. And I get this picture, you know, I always said, you know, the objective of the believer is to take all the brush away from the cross so that the unbeliever can see the cross, because that's where salvation is. And I see this sword just cutting the brush, like you said, a swath. There's a swipe right down through the brush, and behind it is the cross. And that's what the Bible does. It gives us, it's what reveals the truth. Amen? So we think of what the truth is. The truth is what describes reality. And what's the reality of it? We're all sinners. And when people come to terms, in this narcissistic world we live in now, it's not so easy because we are our gods. But when people do come to terms that they are sinners, there it is, the cross right there for them. You know, we've got the word. So the word is a thing that cuts right to the heart, separates the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and it's sharp. It's offensive. And we need to be able to wield it with precision. Understand our target. Understand the need of the person that God puts before us who's unsaved. It takes courage to use the sword in this way. This is... I was thinking about this as I was sitting, going through this. How many times have we not used the sword because we don't want to offend the person we're talking to? I mean, like I said before, the greatest burden humanity has is sin. And we have the one who can lighten up that burden. Jesus says, take my yoke. It's easy. And he's talking about, the religious people of the time, the Pharisees, put a heavy burden on the people. And Jesus says, no, come to me. Join up with me. Take my yoke and walk with me. So how many times have we not shared that because of fear of what we look like? A fear of what the situation might have, what might happen in the situation, for the fear of maybe them not being our friends anymore. I mean, everything, all this, I've been there. I have been there, especially, I've been a Christian for 40 plus 50 years now, 50 years, it's 1973 something. I have been through that a lot, especially in my younger days, the fear of being able to share. But wield that sword with confidence. We need to wield that sword with courage, and we need to wield that sword with empathy. Amen. So, the Word of God is living and active. Shop. Okay, everybody read that. I want to read something that I read in my study, and we're coming to a close here. There's a Scottish pastor. His name is Thomas Guthrie, and I thought this was a nice little blurb that I read. He writes, "The Bible is an armory of heavenly weapons, a laboratory of infallible medicines, a mine of inexhaustless wealth. It's a guidebook for every road and a chart for every sea. It's a medicine for every malady, a balm for every wound. Rob us of our Bible, and our sky has lost its sun." I thought that was a beautiful illustration of what the Word of God is. It's our everything. And just going through this whole armor of God, it shows that it's our everything. The whole armor is centered around what that word is, what the word says. The Apostle Peter said it this way His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to be his own in glory and excellence. So, it's an armory of heavenly weapons, a laboratory of infallible medicine, a mine of exhaustless wealth, a guide through every road and a chart for every sea, a medicine for every malady and a balm for every wound. That's what this word is. Some of the things the Lord tells us to do just doesn't make sense. We're gonna follow this, and we come up against something, and he's going to say, love your enemy. That's the path of righteousness. Are we able to do it? Amen. It's just not going to make sense to us sometimes. The Lord tells us not to retaliate in the face of evil, and he tells us to pray for our enemies. Amen. Jesus was asking us to do is to love not in word or talk, as it says in John, but in deed and in truth. The Bible is full of these types of things that don't make sense to a carnal believer or a spiritless person. The Bible says the natural person doesn't accept the things of the Spirit, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. It is important for us to realize that success in the battle comes from an unyielding surrender and obedience to the word. And we know that the word became flesh, so it's an obedience to our Lord. And that's the heart of this message, and it's the heart of the Christian life. The heart of the Christian life is a full surrender to the one who bought us. You can go up, Steve. You got it? Okay. And also, an obedience to the one who bought us. All of this that I said today doesn't matter if we don't obey it, if we don't do it, amen, if we don't yield to him. He deserves it. Like I said, when we understand what he has done for us, there isn't anything in this world that we can attach to that would make any sense to us. So, do we really think, when we think about this in the spiritual realm, the spiritual battle that we're in, do we really think that the things of this world, like politics or people, are going to be able to save us? Are we going to be able to get out of this evil that we see penetrated in this country and even in the world, where we see the hatred against Israel and we see the things going on in China? I mean, the whole world is a mess. Evil is permeated through all over this world. And this is the thing that the Lord says. When you see these things converge, this is the conversion. Everything is happening together. When you see these things, he said, know that the day is near. And I got to say, politics isn't going to cure this. It's not going to do it. We're foolish to think that. Only a life surrendered in obedience to the Lord can anything be done in this demonic attack that we see in our world. So, as I think about that and we could consider the table, it's a remembrance of what this, we're here to celebrate a remembrance of what the Lord has done for us. But even not only that, I mean, and I think it's important. We need to remember what he's done for us. Also, we also need to be reminded of the deliverance that he's promised us. And this keeps us going. But also, let's be reminded that it's at the cross where the answer to the problem is for everybody who's not saved. We know we have this table to celebrate. There are people that don't. And they live in the fear. They live in the anxiety. They live in an insatiable lust for whatever it is they're going after. And they don't know how to get out of it. So let's be reminded of that.